All right, you can have a seat. We are so glad that you are with us. So glad that those of you who are joining online, part of our local community that's joining us online, part of our global community. Well, let me just say, Happy New Year. Happy New Year. We made it to 2021. And it wasn't always easy, but we are so thankful to be at this point. We're so excited about so many things in the lives of, or in the life of our church this year, so many new things that we're going to be initiating. But one of the things that we're most excited about is our small group ministry. Some new vision, some new direction that is very cool. Josh Falk, who is the head of our transit ministry and is going to continue in that role with our young adult ministry, has now become a pastor of discipleship and engagement. And under that portfolio are all of our small groups, all of our small groups here at Fairfax, all the adult small groups. And so there's some new vision, some new direction. We're very, very excited about it. And wanted you to hear just a little bit about the vision for small groups this new year. So take a look at this.
Hey everyone, we are so grateful to be able to start off the new year together. If you are new, welcome. We would love to meet you and hear a bit about your story. If you're online, you can just click the New Here button at the top. And if you're in person, just stop by the welcome table on your way out and we will connect with you this week. As Rob mentioned, I'm going to be the new pastor over our adult small groups. I am so honored and so excited to be able to serve in this new role. I cannot wait for the year ahead. Our Fairfax groups will be starting January 24th. We'll have both online and in-person groups. And we have a group for every stage of life, whether you're a college student or single or married or a parent, or maybe you're just looking for an intergenerational group. Our heart is to find the right group for you. So if you're online, you can sign up and learn more by clicking the groups button at the top of the page. And if you're in person, come by the welcome table in the lobby on your way out. We'd love to talk with you and help connect you to a group. We are so excited again for this year, and we can't wait to connect you to a group.
All right, I hope you do get connected to a group this year. Maybe you've never been part of one of our small groups. Maybe used to be a part of a small group and haven't been part of it recently. Great time to get connected. It's really the way that we do everything as a church. It's the way in which we disciple each other, the way in which we encourage each other, the way in which we do life together, all of that is in our small group. So I hope you get signed up for that. I just want to say a couple things before we launch into a new series that we're starting. One is that we finished the year incredibly strong financially, and thank you so much for that. There was an outpouring of just extravagant generosity in December. We called December our month of generosity, and God provided in just some amazing ways, and it has positioned us for to be able to do some things in 2021 that we believe is going to give us an opportunity to reach even more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and for heaven to come to Fairfax, to this community, to our nation in just a fresh new way. And we're so thankful for your generosity and the way in which we were able to finish the year. And if you want to give us an act of worship today, if you're watching online, there's a little give button there and you can start the process there. If you're in the sanctuary here, there are some offering boxes in the back of the sanctuary. You can use that or you can text Fairfax Give to 77977. All right, as was mentioned earlier in the service, this is baptism weekend. Can we just kind of celebrate that? So, COVID took a lot of things away from us this last year. One of the things it cannot take away from us is the opportunity to celebrate new life in Christ. And so I cannot think of a better way to start the new year than to celebrate new life in Christ. And so we're going to have baptisms at the end of the service. And I just want to say, maybe for some of you, you came in, there's a number of folks, I think we have 22, 23 folks that are getting baptized this weekend, and seven or eight that are getting baptized in this service. But for some of you, you know, I don't know who you are, but the Lord knows who you are, that God maybe in the midst of this service is going to be tapping you on the shoulder and saying, today is the day. to get baptized. You didn't come anticipating that. You didn't come really planning to get baptized, but you know Christ is your Savior, or maybe even today you'll make a decision to invite Christ into your life, and God is just saying, hey, today is the day to go public with that commitment, to celebrate new life in Christ. And I just want to say, if that's you, or if you get to the end of the service and you're kind of thinking about that or praying about that, one, don't worry about the logistics. We've got everything that you need, even if you didn't come with anything, so shorts and t-shirts and towels and all that kind of stuff. All you have to worry about is just being in the yes position to God's Holy Spirit. And then the other thing I want to just say is that we're going to do our baptisms in the most COVID-sensitive way that we possibly can do it. And so I'll be wearing a mask. Obviously, the people being baptized will not be wearing a mask as we, you know, put them underwater. But we'll be having distance and all of that, except for the act of baptism, where there will obviously be some physical contact that has to take place. You cannot baptize yourself. That's one of the things that's awesome about the declaration of new life, is that you cannot just like baptize yourself, that the way God put this all together is that someone has to be a part of that process. And I was thinking about the fact that as a church, since March of 2020, we have organized everything as a church for there to be, because of COVID and all of that, for there to be zero physical contact, no physical contact. And I think it's just kind of appropriate and cool that the first thing where there's just a moment of physical contact for us as a church is going to be in the declaration of new life in Jesus Christ. I cannot think of a better way for there to be that moment of physical contact than in declaring the fact that Christ has come into our life and made us a new person. So we're so excited to be able to do this. I want to give you just a couple words of instructions that I won't give at the end of the service, is that when I get done with the message and pray, the band's going to come back out. We're going to sing a couple of songs. And during that first song, everyone who is getting baptized, or if you make a decision today to get baptized, I'll be going out into the lobby. You can go out into the lobby and kind of get prepared for that. And I'm asking that all of you that are maybe family members or friends or whatever, those who are being baptized, except for small kids, if your family is connected to small kids who are getting baptized, everyone else, if you would stay in the sanctuary during that. We'll have all the baptisms up on this huge screen. You won't miss anything. You will see everything. But that will allow us to have a little bit more social distancing in the lobby and all of that. And so thank you so much. And then the other thing is that when people are being baptized, we'll be singing. I love the way we do baptisms here. We worship God. We worship the one who transforms our lives as we declare the transformation of Christ in our lives. And but as you watch people being baptized, I want you to celebrate like never before. I want you to cheer. I want you to clap. This is the most amazing thing, is someone coming to know Christ. I want you to celebrate. I want you to celebrate in the same way that you would celebrate if tonight the Washington football team happens to make it into the playoffs with like a 1-15 record, whatever it is. Like, I just want you to celebrate. Like, I just celebrate. It's just something so amazing that is happening here. And so I just want you to celebrate that today. All right, so we're starting a new series this week. It's focused on the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is a book in the Bible that is the preeminent book of wisdom. There's a whole section of scripture that's referred to as wisdom literature. But Proverbs sits squarely in the center of that and is the preeminent book of wisdom. Proverbs provides timeless insights on all kinds of incredibly important topics, insights on navigating relationships, navigating friendships, insights on dealing with our emotions, dealing with our anger, all the insights on making decisions, insights on planning for the future, insights on setting goals, insights on how we handle our resources, all those kinds of things, all kinds of timely insights on some really, really important issues. One of the cultural realities of where we live And the moment of time, 21st century, in which we live, is that we have almost an unlimited number of choices. We have all kinds of choices. And that can be a blessing and a curse. Like, we want to have choices, but when you have lots of choices, then it can become very confusing in terms of what are the best choices, what are the best decisions to make. But we have all kinds of choices. Do I stay in the job that I'm in, or is now the time to take a different job? Do I stay in the vocational channel that I've been in all of these years, perhaps, or is now the time to move into a different vocational channel? I've been talking to a lot of folks recently as we've been going through the pandemic and all of that, who are just reassessing again the vocational channel that they're in and kind of wondering, is this really, like, I got into this pretty young, is this really how I want to spend the rest of my life? Is this really what I want to invest my time and energy and talents in for the next 10 years or the next 15 years? So is it a time to move into a different vocation? Is it time to maybe stop working for someone and start working for myself and start a business? Is this the time to maybe get another degree, a master's degree, some other degree? Should I continue in this relationship that I'm in, this dating relationship? Should I continue to date this person? Is this maybe the person that I should marry? Like, all kinds of choices. We have all kinds of choices. And again, it's a blessing and a curse in the sense that when you have all of those choices, then you have all of these decisions, and those decisions matter. All of us need wisdom in dealing with these choices, because we don't want to make the same mistake that sometimes we've made in the past. All of us at times have not made wise decisions. We want 2021 to be different. We want it to be better. We want to make wise decisions that help us to flourish. We want to make wise decisions that help those around us to flourish. We want to make wise decisions that help our family to flourish, our friends to flourish, our community to flourish, all of that. And there's a lot at stake, because bad decisions, the wrong decision, can be incredibly destructive. It can be destructive to our own lives. It can be destructive to the lives of those that we love. We can hurt the people that we care about the most. And in a very real sense, every decision you make, it brings you to a kind of a fork in the road. And when you make that decision and head down the path of whatever that path is related to that decision, you can never go back down that path to that decision point. You can make different decisions in the future that perhaps are better decisions, but you cannot go back and undo the decisions that you have made. And so every decision we make has a certain weight associated with it. It has the potential to do incredibly good things, and it has potential to do incredibly painful and destructive things as well. So, what does it take to make good decisions? Well, according to Scripture, it takes wisdom to make good decisions. And Proverbs is the most famous book in the world concerning the pursuit of wisdom. Millions of people over thousands of years have looked to the book of Proverbs to gain the wisdom that they need to make the decisions that they are making in whatever circumstances they find themselves. So for the first 5 weeks of 2021, we're going to focus on the wisdom found in the book of Proverbs. And I want to just say something about this wisdom. It's ancient wisdom. I mean, it's wisdom that's been around for thousands of years, but it is not old wisdom. It's ancient wisdom, but it's new wisdom. It's ancient wisdom, but it is fresh wisdom. It's ancient wisdom, but it is relevant wisdom to the situations that you find yourself in today. That is the mystery of Scripture. That's the awesomeness of Scripture, is that Scripture, when it's infused with God's Holy Spirit, it comes alive in a fresh way to speak to the unique circumstances and unique situations that we find ourselves in now. So this is ancient wisdom, but it is not old. It is not dated. It is not out of date. It is new, fresh wisdom for us as we enter into this new year. The first chapter of Proverbs basically focuses on what wisdom is. And that's kind of what I want to just focus on today, is just what is wisdom? It's kind of an introduction to everything that we're going to be talking about over the next 5 weeks. But just what is wisdom? And as the book begins, the writer of Proverbs says this: the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. So that is who the Proverbs is associated with, is King David's son, Solomon, who was considered one of the wisest people in the world. For attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Now, what does the word wisdom, you know, what does that mean? And sometimes the best way to understand the meaning of the word, of a word, is to look at the synonyms that are used to describe the same thing. The words that are used to describe the same thing that we're trying to basically understand what the meaning of that is. And what's interesting in these first four verses of Proverbs 1, there are a number of synonyms for the word wisdom that are listed right in the text. Let me just mention a few of them. One of those synonyms is the word insight. Wisdom is having insight. The English word insight comes from a Hebrew word that means to notice differences or to imagine differences. A wise person is able to see distinctions in a situation or in a decision or in a relationship, to be able to see distinctions that sometimes others might miss. So you might find yourself in a situation where you think you only have two choices, like this is a difficult situation and I've got this choice or I've got this choice. A wise person is able to look at that situation and discern it in such a way where they can point out the fact that actually you have all kinds of choices. That you could do this, you could do this, you could do this, you could do this, you could do this in this way, in this timing, that there is a multitude. Like, that is what wisdom is about. Wisdom is the ability to look at complex, nuanced, multi-layered situations that sometimes we reduce down to just two choices and realize that oftentimes there are many choices, many different ways that we could go. And wisdom is able to see those nuances and to see those layers and to see those distinctions and to realize that there are a number of different ways that we can go here. That's one of the ways that wisdom is described in Proverbs. Another synonym for wisdom is the word prudence. Now, that's not a word that we use a lot today, but wisdom, according to Proverbs, wisdom is being prudent. The English word prudent comes from a Hebrew word that means practical or strategic. So a wise person is someone who knows how to get things done. They know how to take the knowledge that they have about something, the knowledge about a particular subject, the knowledge about a particular discipline, a business discipline, educational discipline, whatever it is, they know how to take knowledge about a particular subject or discipline and use it to actually accomplish something. There are a lot of people who have a lot of knowledge about something, but they're not able to put that knowledge to work in practical, strategic ways that actually get things done. A lot of times organizations suffer, or companies suffer, or businesses suffer, or departments within a company will suffer because the person on the point has all kinds of knowledge about something. In fact, that's probably the reason that they got the job, is because the knowledge that they have about something, but they don't know how to actually take that knowledge and actually accomplish something with it. Organizations that thrive, businesses that thrive, departments that thrive, have people on the point who have a great deal of knowledge. You can't have wisdom without knowledge. It's not like it's a spectrum where wisdom is on one end of the spectrum and knowledge is on the other end of the spectrum. No, you cannot have wisdom without knowledge. But organizations that thrive have people on the point with a great deal of knowledge, but they take that knowledge and they use it to actually get things done, to actually move the ball down the field. They're able to turn a goal into a reality. They don't just know how to diagnose the problem, they actually know how to solve the problem. I've known a lot of folks over the years who were incredible at diagnosing problems. Like, they could diagnose any problem, and usually were happy to tell you their diagnosis. Usually were happy to tell you what was wrong. What's wrong with our country? What's wrong with our community? What's wrong with our church? What's wrong with this relationship? What's wrong with you? Like, can diagnose all kinds of problems. And it's important to be able to diagnose a problem, but you also need to be able to solve the problem that you have diagnosed. And what the writer of Proverbs is saying is that people who are wise are not only able to diagnose problems, that they are actually able to solve those problems. They're able to take the diagnosis of what is missing or what is wrong and actually do something that matters. The other synonym for wisdom is actually a phrase. According to the writer of Proverbs, wisdom is doing what is right and just and fair. Wisdom is not just following the rules, because in the vast majority of situations we find ourselves in, there are not simple rules that we can just fall back on. Most of the decisions that we face are multi-layered, they're complex, they're nuanced. And making decisions that are right and just and fair is not just about going, oh, this is the rule that applies here, this is the rule that applies here, this is the rule that applies here. Most of the decisions that we face have such layers of complexity to them, we just can't fall back on just a simple rule to answer the question. Doing what is right and just and fair can look very different depending on the uniqueness of the situation. Wisdom is knowing the right thing to do even in the most complex, multi-layered of situations, even when you don't have a simple rule to fall back on. That was one of the problems with the Pharisees. You know, Jesus was always kind of doing battle with the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, and there was lots of reasons for that, hypocrisy and all of that. But one of the reasons is because the Pharisees had come to the conclusion that you could reduce wisdom down to a set of rules. And so they had rules for everything, hundreds and hundreds of hundreds of rules. And yet Jesus is constantly taking them to task. Even with all those rules, Jesus is taking them to task regularly, calling them out for not doing, even with all those rules, for not doing in this unique situation, with this unique set of circumstances, with what's going on, for not doing what is right and just and fair. One of the Old Testament commentators that I read leading up to this passage described wisdom this way. Wisdom, according to the Bible, is competence with regard to the realities of life. I like that. Wisdom is competence, being able to get things done, being able to do the right thing, the just thing, the fair thing, being able to actually act. It's competence in regard to the realities of life. Like, a person who is wise is not only able to get things done, is not only competent, but they understand, they are dealing with reality. They are in touch with the reality. They're in touch with the reality of this broken, sinful world. They're in touch with the realities and the complexities of this relationship. They're in touch with the realities of this situation. They're in touch with the realities of what's going on. They are not looking at the world through rose-colored glasses. They are not looking at relationships through rose-colored glasses. That they are in touch with the realities of things. That wisdom is competence in regard to the realities of life. Now, down in verse 32, the writer of Proverbs says this: "For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them." So Proverbs describes people who lack wisdom both as simple and as fools. And simple is a term that typically refers to young, naive individuals who are too spiritually unformed to make smart decisions, to make wise decisions, because they're always going along with the crowd. They're always giving in to peer pressure. They're always getting swept along in the cultural momentum of the day. They care too much about what other people think. And you know, the cultural momentum of the day is constantly changing. We've seen that. We saw that in 2020. We've seen that every year leading up to that. We will see that in 2021, that what other people think and cultural momentum shifts with all, there are all kinds of things that cause cultural momentum to head in a particular direction. And Proverbs refers to someone who is not wise. They refer to them as simple, and simple means that they simply are swept along in the cultural momentum of the day. Now, here's the deal. For those of you that are a little younger than me, and you're going, wow, that's kind of hard on young people. I just want to say that while we maybe are a little more susceptible to this when we're young, and we could probably argue that, we know that we don't automatically grow out of this just because we get older. Just because chronologically the years pass by does not mean that we somehow automatically grow out of this. Even as we get older, we can still be so preoccupied with what other people think that we do stupid things. So preoccupied with what the cultural momentum is that we do unwise things. That we make decisions that we regret. That we make decisions that cause other people harm. As the writer of Proverbs says, we can become wayward. We can lose our way. We can do things that we look back on later and say, what was I thinking? Like, how could I have gone down this path? How could I have made such a foolish decision, such a stupid decision? I do not understand it. How could I have lost my way in such a significant way that it doesn't matter how old we are, we can make those decisions that when we look back on them, we say, how did I do that? What was I thinking at the time? Now, the term fool has a little bit different connotation. In some ways, it actually is the opposite of being simple. It's not caring too much about what other people think. It's caring too much about what you think, about your opinion. It's being wise in your own eyes. It's being self-righteous. It's being overly opinionated. It's being stubborn. It's being set in your own ways. It's being hard to persuade. I think I'm talking about everyone on social media. It's being defensive about any kind of correction. That's being a fool. And what the writer of Proverbs is saying is that both the simple and the fool lack wisdom. Both are out of touch with reality. One is out of touch with reality because they care too much about what other people think, and the other is out of touch with reality because they care too much about what they think. But according to Proverbs, the wise are incredibly in touch with the realities of this world. They are not driven by what other people think. They're not driven even by what they think. They are driven by what God thinks. They embrace the reality that God is the creator of the universe. And no one better understands how to flourish in this broken, sinful world than the one who created this world and created us. And through what he's done on the cross, has created a new world and new future for us. That no one understands how to flourish in the realities of this broken, sinful world than the creator of the universe, than the creator who has put us on this planet. So, how do we acquire wisdom? Well, that's what we're going to focus on next week. But let me just kind of wrap this up with kind of a clue that is in verse 7 of chapter 1, where it says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Now that phrase, the fear of the Lord, is repeated over and over again in Scripture. Not just in Proverbs, you see it throughout the book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. But actually it's repeated hundreds of times through the rest of Scripture, the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. And I know for some of us, you know, we read that and we say, well, I'm a little confused because that seems like a positive view of fear. And I thought fear was negative, because there are places in Scripture where fear is cast in a negative light. For instance, where it says, perfect love casts out fear, or do not be afraid, or fear not, all of that. But in this case, fear is talked about positively, especially as it relates to the fear of the Lord. There's a fear that you have when you don't trust someone, and you are afraid that they will hurt you in some way, that they will hurt you with their words, or they will hurt you with their actions, or whatever it is. That's the kind of fear that is realistic fear, but it's negative fear. But then there's the fear you have when you're in the presence of someone who you are so in awe of, so in love with, that the only fear that you have is letting them down in some way. The only fear you have is grieving them in some way or disappointing them. It's the same fear that you have when you're holding a priceless vase in your hand and your greatest fear at that moment is that you're going to drop it. I was watching, you know, there's all these bowl games that are going on, football bowl games that are going on, and I can't even remember what team it was, but the award that they got was this crystal. It was like this crystal football. It was beautiful. And after the game, they were in the locker room celebrating the win, and one of the players on the team has this crystal, and they're celebrating, and in the middle of the whole thing, I don't know what it was, just dropped it, and it shattered into like a million pieces, and there was just this awesome moment on TV where it's just like it hit the floor and it was just like, oh. And then they just went on celebrating, you know? And so, like, there's that fear. There's the fear of holding something priceless in your hands and not stewarding it well. That is the fear of the Lord. That's the kind of fear that the psalmist is talking about in Psalm 130 when he says, but with you, O God, with you there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared. Think about that. The fear that he's talking about there is not a fear that comes from not being forgiven by God. Not a fear that comes of being afraid that God is going to hurt us in some way or cause us pain in some way because we have made foolish decisions or done stupid things or whatever it is. No, it is the fear that comes from knowing God's forgiveness. It's the fear that comes from knowing God's grace. It's the fear that comes from having something so precious in our hands that we want to steward it well, that we don't want to just squander it away. The writer of Proverbs says that's the kind of fear that leads to wisdom. That's the kind of fear that causes you to not be preoccupied with what other people think. That's the kind of fear that causes you to not be preoccupied even with what you think, to not function out of your own arrogance and your own pride. Of course, the reality is that you can know what wisdom is, and you can know where wisdom comes from, and you can know how to acquire wisdom, and yet sometimes we still do not make decisions that are wise. Sometimes we make incredibly foolish decisions that destroy us and destroy those around us. Sometimes what other people think is more important to us than what God thinks. Sometimes out of our own arrogance and pride, out of my own arrogance and pride, sometimes what I think is more important to me in a moment than what God actually thinks about that particular issue. Sometimes we can know what wisdom is and not function out of that wisdom. And all of us, I mean, Scripture says all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have made stupid decisions, unwise decisions that have hurt people around us. I have made unwise decisions that have been the kind of decisions I look back and go, Rod, what were you thinking in that moment? Like, how could you have gotten so far off the path? Which is why, folks, what we're celebrating today is so important. Baptism is why baptism is so important, because baptism is the declaration that you have humbled yourself before the Lord and made the one decision, the one wise decision that can undo all of the foolish decisions that you have made. Baptism is the declaration that the foolishness of the cross, that's what Paul calls it, the foolishness of the cross is more powerful than your own foolishness. Baptism is the declaration that the fear of the Lord is not about being afraid that God is going to cause you pain or hurt you in some way because you've made some foolish decisions. It's about being in awe of the pain that Jesus has endured on your behalf. That's what baptism is. That's what we're celebrating today. That's why it's so important. Because baptism is the declaration of all of that. Of a life made new because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. Let's pray. God, we are so thankful for this moment, a chance to begin 2021 with a declaration of new life, to be able to celebrate and declare today the one wise decision that is able to deal with, wipe the slate clean of all of our foolish decisions. The foolishness of the cross that is more powerful than our own foolishness. The fear of the Lord that's not being afraid that you are going to somehow hurt us or harm us because we at times have not made good decisions. But the fear of the Lord that is in awe of the pain that you endured on our behalf. And so, Lord, we celebrate today. And Lord, we pray for those who have already made the decision to follow you in water baptism, and we're gonna sing praise to what you have done today. And those perhaps even in this moment that you're tapping them on the shoulder and just saying, hey, today's the day. Come on, just bear witness to what I've done for you on the cross. And Lord, maybe for some who are watching online or maybe in the sanctuary today, who this is the day to make the one wise decision that undoes all of the foolishness in our lives. And Lord, I pray that today would be the day for someone, and you know who that is or who those folks are, be able to pray a simple prayer and just say, Jesus, thank you for what you've done for me on the cross. Thank you for your forgiveness. And I just accept it. I just say yes to it today. I don't know everything that means and living that out, but I know that I need your forgiveness. I know I need the slate wiped clean. And so I say yes to that today. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.